Good morning, church. It's so good to see each of you on the not as windy day as it was yesterday or day before. When was the last time we had snow in May? Do you remember? Did that ever happen? If it snows after this week's heat, I quit. If you're new to the Bible and you want to follow along in our verses today, you'll find our verses on page 474, where you'll find Matthew 7, 13 through 23. We're, again, continuing through our series, and today's sermon is called Examine Your Path. As you turn there, I want to encourage you to follow along in your Bible. And if something stands out to you, something maybe you didn't notice before, even maybe a question that stirs in your heart, feel free to write it down and take it with you in your study through the week. Let those questions and observations stay with you after Sunday and challenge you through your personal time with the Lord this week. We're nearing the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In the verses just before this, in Matthew 7, 7 through 12, Jesus showed us what life with our Heavenly Father looks like, a life marked by dependence, trust, and love for others. But now the tone shifts. Jesus moves from describing life in the kingdom to calling for a decision about his kingdom. He's no longer just teaching what is true, which is true, but he's pressing his hearers to examine where they stand in light of him. And what we are about to read are really deeply searching words. I think the hardest words in the Bible, there's two places, and this is one of them. Lord, Lord, did we not do these amazing works in your name and cast out demons and miracles? And he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Isn't that the scariest words? Have rocked me to my core this week. Lord, if these men can't be saved, how can I? They're so much prettier than I am. They could cast out demons in your name. They could do all these wonderful things. What about Micah? I think many of us, as we read these, it's something that's an honest assessment of our life with Jesus. But Jesus is drawing a line and calling us to look honestly at our lives before him. Most people have at least heard of Broadway. If you've heard of Broadway musical, anyone heard of it before? Right. Even if you've never been to New York, you know what it represents. It's one of the most influential stages in the world. Big productions, powerful storytelling, packed crowds, right? A cultural reach that shapes how people think about identity, relationships, and even truth itself. And honestly, Rachel and I, you may not know this, but we were in musical theater during our undergrad all the time. We were on scholarship to do musical theater. Did anyone know that? Don't go back to Facebook and look at pictures. There's a long-haired guy named, what was his name? Snoopy. That was doing, You're a Good Man, Charlie Brown. Who was me? All right, let's continue. We loved that world. We used to do musical theater together, and it's just something powerful about stepping into the story, watching it unfold, and feeling like you're a part of something bigger than yourself. And what's interesting is that the productions that thrive there, by the way, are ones that are broad, accessible, sometimes even controversial, and very accepted, widely accepted. And embraced. They welcome everyone in. They feel open and they're celebrated by most people. And Jesus says in our passage today that there's a path like that, a way of life that feels easy, looks right, and is filled with people, but it leads to destruction. And then there's another path that is not as crowded, it's not as celebrated, it's not easy to walk, but it also leads to life, though. And this is where the passage becomes really personal. I think it's so fascinating that the greatest musical theater name in our world is Broadway. Do you think they knew scripture? I don't know. See, sometimes this passage, when we read it, it becomes really personal really fast. Because it's impossible to be on a path that feels right, looks right, and even sounds spiritual, and still be heading in the wrong direction. And Jesus is not asking us to evaluate the crowd like he kind of had before. He's asking us to examine our own lives. Jesus gives us three pictures to examine our lives so we are not deceived about whether we belong to his kingdom. Let's begin with the first picture Jesus gives. And it starts with a simple but searching question. What path are you on? Which leads us to our first point, examine the path you're on. Examine the path you're on. Look at verse 13, if you would, with me. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate. This comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's supposed to function as a turning point. Up to this point, Jesus has been teaching what life in his kingdom look like. And now he's pressing his hearers to respond to it. He is not simply describing two ideas. He's placing two ways of life in front of them and calling them to choose. He continues, for the gate is wide or broad, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. The language Jesus is using here, it's going to be very clear to the original audience and should be to us. A way is not just a road. It represents a pattern of life, a direction shaped by choices and desires and commitments. The wide path is described as easy, meaning it offers really no resistance. It allows a person to move forward without being confronted, without needing to turn, without needing to surrender anything. It is spacious enough, you see, to carry your sin and keep going in it, to carry your preferences that are elevated more than in our Christian life, right? You know, in your own understanding of truth without interruption. That's the broad way. And because of that, it is full, because there's no challenge. Jesus says many are on it. And that's going to be really surprising to this audience listening. And it shouldn't be surprising to us now. See, most people will choose the path that requires the least from them. But what gives this weight is not how the path feels, but where it leads. And Jesus says it leads to destruction. And so the word points beyond this life. It feels normal, you see. It feels right. It feels affirmed by others. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. That is exactly what Jesus is describing. And let's look at verse 14 if we could. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. You see, the narrow path is not open in the same way. It's defined. It has boundaries. And the word narrow, it carries the idea of something compressed, something that does not allow you to bring everything with you. You need essentially the essentials. There are things that must be left behind on this path. It requires repentance, turning away from the broad road, turning away from sin, and reorienting our lives around Christ. And this is where we need to be very clear about what Jesus is saying. The narrow path is not a call to build your own righteousness. It is not a call to try harder or perform better. You see, Jesus has already shown throughout this sermon that external righteousness is not enough. For he said in chapter 5, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. He is the one who leads. He is the one who fills righteousness. The narrow path is a relationship with him. And he is the one who brings the person into life, you see? For he is the door, John says. And as he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you see? To enter the narrow gate is to come to him, and to walk the narrow path is to continue with him. This presses really, you know, strongly against a deeply held assumption in our culture. We are taught that sincerity is what matters most, that if you are, you know, trying to be a good person, then that should be enough. And we are also taught that no one else has the right to say one way is right and another is wrong. But our Jesus does not speak that way. He does not describe a range of options that all lead to the same place. He describes two paths, and only one leads to life. At the same time, we need to hear this really carefully, because Jesus is not drawing a line between religious people and non-religious people. The wide path includes both. Are you with me? That's the danger. The hypocrites who think they're good with God are on the broad path. A person can reject God entirely and be on that path, and a person who looks religious can still be on it. What defines the narrow path is not appearance. It is whether a person has come to Christ and is walking with him. J.C. Ryle puts it simply, the way to life is narrow, not because God is unwilling to save, but because men are unwilling to take it. See, that helps us see where the tension really lies. The issue is not that the door is locked, fighting to get on the other side. It is that people do not want to leave the life they are already on. Think about walking along a beach. One of the men in our summer prep Bible study, this is theirs, and it's a really good story, I thought. I'm thankful for these guys that meet with me on Thursdays. You see someone ahead of you, right? You're following someone ahead of you. As long as you stay close, you can see exactly where they step. But if you begin to drift, the distance grows, the wind picks up, the ocean current raises, and you lose the footprints along the shoreline. Before long, they are gone, and you're left to try to figure out where to go on your own. And see, that's what happens when we drift from Jesus, when we make life about us and our preferences more than about him and his word and his glory. See, the issue is not direction, it is distance on the narrow path. The path is not something we manage from afar. It is something we walk closely with the person who is the guide. So let me ask you, what direction is your life actually going right now? And I don't mean necessarily what you hope it's doing. I don't mean what you would say if someone asked you. I mean if someone looked at your life this past week, your time, your thoughts, your habits, the way you responded to pressure, what direction would it show? What path would it show? Would it show a life moving toward Jesus in repentance, his word, and being faithful to him? Or just a life that stays close enough to him, you know, to kind of feel comfortable? Because these, they're not the same thing, my friends. And it is possible to be around the things of God, to know the language of Christianity, to agree with truth in your mind, and still not actually be walking with Christ in your life. And Jesus, you know, he's not asking you what you intend to do someday. He's pressing on what your life is doing and showing now. What path are you on? So just be honest before him for a moment. Take time. Evaluate yourself, examine your life. What path are you actually on? Jesus is bringing this down to a personal level. It's kind of hard to hear, I know. Imagine preparing the sermon for you this week. I got smoked everywhere. Cut up to pieces and put back together. Praise the Lord for his grace that got me to today. See, he's not asking you about your background, what church you're affiliated with, your involvement, or what you believe. He is asking about the direction of your life. Are you coming to him? Are you turning from sin? Are you walking with an amazing Savior now? You see, for many of us in a place like this, the temptation is not open rebellion usually. It's quiet assumptions. It is easy to be around the things of God, to know the language, like I've said, to agree with that truth, and still never actually enter the narrow gate. It is possible to be near the path without being on it. And for others, it may be that you've started on that path, but you've begun to drift. You no longer walk closely with Jesus. Maybe you're relying on what you knew once and experienced before instead of walking with him now, today. Jesus' words here, they call us back. The narrow path is not something we entered once and forgot. It's something we continue in. And the mark of this path is not perfection or I'm better than someone else or whatever, but direction of our life. It is a life that continues to turn from sin and follow him. That is the path that leads to life. Let's now look at the second picture Jesus gives us. And it's going to require us to ask a simple searching question. What guides are you actually listening to? Examine the guides on your path. Examine the guides on your path. Let's look at verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." The word beware here, it's meant to stay alert, to watch carefully, to guard the gate. This is not distant threat. It's something close enough that Jesus says, pay attention. And notice how he describes these people, these wolves. They come in sheep's clothing. That means they do not appear dangerous at first. They do not introduce themselves, hey, I'm a false teacher. Wouldn't that be nice if people were that honest? Because then we'd know. See, they speak in ways that sound familiar. They use language that sounds right. They even look sincere. But Jesus says, inwardly, they're wolves. The issue is not the appearance, right? It's the nature. And see, that's going to make the original audience really itchy. On this side of the church, you know, in Jesus' sermon, you got the hypocrites and Pharisees, right? And then you have, like, you know, the religious people, right? Then you have the outsiders over here, you know, the pagan. And then you have, like, these common people who just want to follow Jesus. And ironically, the wolves are in the sheep. They're together. Isn't that fascinating? Beware, he says. A wolf for them in Hebrew culture among sheep, it's not really like, oh, it's a nuisance like a mouse. You know, it's destructive. They kill sheep. It's not, they don't guide the flock. They feed on the flock. And Jesus is saying that there are voices that they present themselves as helpful and even spiritual, but they do not lead people toward life. They lead them away from it. Look at verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. So he's going to shift from appearance then to outcome. See, fruit is what grows out of a life over time. It's not just a moment, like, because we've all had bad moments, amen? We've all had them. It's a pattern. It includes both what a person teaches and what their life produces in others, actually. He continues, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? And the answer is so obvious. No! What something is at its root eventually shows itself, doesn't it? Then in verses 17 and 18, he's going to make this really plain for us. He says, so every tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. You know, Jesus is not saying people are perfect or that believers are, you know, never struggle. He's saying that over time, what is true on the inside becomes visible on the outside. And then he's going to bring it to this really sobering conclusion in 19 and 20. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. You see, it's not just about discernment in this life. It's tied to judgment for Jesus. False teachers are tied to judgment. The stakes are not really small, like, oh, they'll just get a smack on the wrist and we're good. No, it's like eternal. Their way is destruction. The kind of voice that you follow in sermons you listen to, podcasts you listen to, TV preachers, garbage most often besides a few. The kind of voice that we listen to shapes the direction of your life. And the direction of your life leads somewhere. You're not going to get to before Jesus and say, well, I wanted to listen to good people and I listened to, you know, like these people on TV and this podcast. And he'll say, I never knew you. You see, the voices that you listen to impact your life. You're not neutral. It speaks directly into the world that we live in. We're surrounded by voices. Sermons, podcasts, books, social media, short clips on YouTube, influencers. There's no shortage of people telling us what is true right now, right? What matters the most or how to live. And many of those voices use really spiritual language. They talk about God and purpose, identity, freedom. And even Jesus. But Jesus tells us not to evaluate those voices by how they sound at first, but by what they produce over time. One of the men in our sermon Bible study also said something really honest I loved. He said, you can use religious language and still not believe it. And that's exactly what Jesus is warning about. Words can sound right while the direction is off. Teaching can feel encouraging while quietly moving someone away from Christ towards your specific theological group, right? But at the same time, we need to hold this carefully. We got to remind ourselves not to judge too quickly. Jesus is not calling us to become suspicious of everyone or to make quick conclusions based on kind of a moment. Because see, fruit takes time. Discernment requires patience. But Jesus is very clear, we're not called to be passive either. We're called to beware. Pay attention. There's a difference between being cautious and careless. Our culture treats discernment as unloving, but Jesus treats it as necessary for our lives. And if you'll remember about some of these things, in Acts 16, some men attempt to try to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. By the way, they're false teachers in that context. They say the right words. They invoke the right name. But the spirit inside, the demon inside this person, you know what it says? Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And then it jumps on them and takes them. Do you see the problem? They had the language, but they did not have the relationship. Are you with me? You can have all the language and religiosity, but if you ain't got Jesus, you don't know Jesus. If you don't know who he is in his heart, you will never get into heaven. For he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through who? Jesus. Our relationship with him. And that is exactly the kind of thing Jesus is warning about. Who is shaping how you think about God right now? Go back through your sermons, talk radio. Who are you listening to? Not just what you believe in your statement of faith, not just what you would say is true, but what is actually forming you day to day instead of the Word of God. It's really easy to listen to a sermon and think, I did my Bible study. And it can be helpful. But you need a relationship with Christ. And he's written things for us where to live. In your heart? Is the heart of man sinful or perfect? You and I need to be renewed in our mind by the Word of God every day. If you can't get, a friend of mine said this before I left seminary. He said, hey, if you're going to be a lead pastor, I want to tell you two things. Confess sin early and often, and know that if you've not been in the Word of God every day, you are in a bad way. And he was right. I forget things. We forget things. And the voices we listen to regularly are the things we take in, and they shape our lives. And if we're not paying attention, we can be influenced by these voices that sound right at first. And I've noticed that we could even parrot what they say, because we're more like, you know, a Micahite, a Piperite, an Adrian Rogersite. You see what I'm saying? Instead of a Jesusite, instead of a Christian, shaped in and through the Word of God and his spirit that he's given us. Over time, false teachers even can move us away from Christ instead of toward him, where we think we must cast out demons and do amazing spiritual works. But ironically, in Acts 14 and 16, that was a mark of unbelief, not belief. Where are the people that just want to be Christians, be known for nothing, and meet Jesus? I hope that I can just be known for nothing, try to be faithful the best I can, and meet Jesus. Who wants the pressure to be popular? Which is why we preach the Bible. Because it's the most unpopular thing you can do. But don't answer this question too quickly. I want you to slow down and think about it. Who is actually shaping you? And that is exactly what Jesus is doing. The question here is not just, do you believe in Jesus, but who is shaping your understanding of him? What voices are forming in you truth, sin, grace, and obedience? He's calling us to examine the guides on our path, the broad road and narrow road, not just fear, not with pride, but with clarity. And do these voices, I think, in one, the voices I listen to and read, I think, do these voices lead me to Jesus, or do they subtly lead me toward myself or their philosophy? And we got to be on guard against those things. Sinclair Ferguson said it this way: the test of all teaching is not how it sounds at first, but what it produces in those who follow it. That was really good. And that brings us back to where Jesus places the emphasis, not on appearance, but fruit. Let's look at the third picture Jesus gives us, and it brings us to another question. Where does your path lead? Examine where your path leads. Examine where your path leads. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, the hardest verses, I tremble before these verses for sure. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. These are not people who ignore Jesus. They speak to him. They acknowledge him. They even call him Lord. But Jesus shows us that words alone are not the evidence of belonging to him. Because then it would be all right here is where the gospel hits. And then we can just continue to do whatever we want on Monday through Saturday. See, it's mind and heart. It's not just, Lord, Lord, we did all these cool things. It's more than that. And we need to understand this carefully. Because he continues, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That should bring us some assurance. And we need to understand this carefully because he's not saying that we need to earn our way into the kingdom through obedience. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he has shown that true righteousness is not outward performance, but a heart that has been changed. It is a life that flows from trusting him and following him. Obedience is not the root of salvation. It is the fruit of a life that knows God. Look at verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Broad Road, that word many goes back to Broad Road. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And these are serious claims, by the way. Have you cast out a demon this week? Have you done a miracle this week? If you have, praise the Lord. We could get into that, but that's its own sort of triage we would need to talk about. Because these people did that and went to hell. Where is that being preached on right now? In your name. They did these things in his name. They're pointing to visible spiritual activity and repeat the phrase, in your name. Do this in your name. In your name. We didn't do it for us. Their confidence is built on what they have done. Are you with me? But in this sermon, Jesus isn't pointing to impressive works as the foundation of their life. He has pointed to a transformed heart, to trust him, and to a life that follows him. The issue is not that they lacked activity. The issue is what they trusted. Look at verse 23. And then he'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There's some of the most sobering words he ever speaks, and every one of us, it should tremble us at the weight of these. Because the issue is not that they did not know about him. The issue, again, is that they were never known by him. This is relational language. They had activity without a relationship. It's kind of like the moment in The Wizard of Oz. Everything looking powerful, convincing, and real, and then the curtain is pulled back, revealing what looked impressive for what it really was, just a man who couldn't really give much. And Jesus is saying that a day is coming when the curtain of our hearts is going to be pulled back on every life, not what we appear to be, not what others thought about us, but what is actually true before him. I was talking with a dear pastor friend of mine this week, Eric. He's preaching through Matthew with his church, just like we are. And we meet regularly to pray and work through the text together, and I really appreciate that time. He said something interesting. When I read this, it used to really unsettle me because I'd think, if they did all that and still didn't enter the kingdom, then what about me? And then my friend said, Micah, he calls me like Thursday, like 9 p.m., which is how, when a preacher calls you that late, it's usually not because there's trouble. It's usually because they're like, the Bible said something amazing. Can I tell you about it? And I was like, what's up, dog, you know? He said, look at what these people point to. They're pointing to things Jesus never told them to base their assurance on. Nowhere in the Sermon on the Mount is it your living and your actions, your cool stuff and your vibes, like the hospitality. But what is it on? Here's what this means. It's possible to be active in the name of Jesus, to be involved in the things of Jesus, look like you're living for Jesus, and still not belong to him. Where is your key to get into the narrow road? It is Jesus, who is the road, who is the door. He paved the path for us. And if we're honest, I think it's not just a problem kind of out there somewhere. This is right where we live. We live in a time where it's easy to build a public version of ourselves, of a Christian life that looks right by everyone, envious even. But over time, if we're not careful, we start measuring ourselves by what we do, what we know, or how we appear, instead of asking the deepest question, do I actually know Jesus? See, there's going to be people on that day who did many amazing things in his name, but never truly knew Jesus' heart. I don't want to be one of those people, do you? Here's the clarity and the beauty of the gospel. Your standing before God is not built on what you've done for Christ. It is built on what Christ has done for you. Jesus lived the life you could not live, died the death you deserve to die. I deserve to die. And he gives his righteousness, his goodness to all who repent and believe by faith. And when my Jesus saves someone, he doesn't just forgive them. He doesn't keep them where they are. He changes them. By his Spirit, through his word, he gives us a new heart that loves him. And from that heart, for sure, obedience begins to grow, not out of earning it, but because we know we belong to an amazing Savior. The question is not, what have I done? Have I done enough? The question is, do you know Jesus? Are you walking with Jesus? Because that is the difference between the two paths, the two guides, and the two ways and destinations. That's the difference between what Jesus will say in Matthew 25, 21, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, and hearing, in Matthew 25, well done, good and faithful servant. And if all you've done is placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, you're not measured against these great godly men like Adrian Rogers, Charles Stanley, and they're going to hear that and you won't. Even the unfamous Christian is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven by faith and hear your Savior and mine say, enter in, good and faithful servant. Do you believe that you're going to hear those words? We've seen what Jesus lays before us. Let's think about, as we conclude, we began with stages and productions at the beginning of this sermon about what looks big and draws crowds, what feels right, and what is widely embraced. Jesus has now shown us something far more important than what is popular or visible. He's given us three pictures to examine our lives. The path we're on, the guides we're listening to, the destination we're going. And when you step back like I did this week and you look at it, it really is that simple. Jesus' way or the world's way. And here's what makes this both serious and hopeful at the same time. Jesus doesn't warn us about the wrong path. You see, he is the one who makes a way onto the right one. He is not just the one we follow. He is the one who came to rescue us. The narrow way is not built by our effort. It is opened by his work. He's perfectly righteous before God. That if we would turn from our sin, follow him, and put our faith and trust in him, he brings us to a real relationship with him. It's not about earning your way in. It's about being bought and brought in by grace. And so if you're here this morning and you realize that you've been near the things of Jesus but not truly walking with him, hear this clearly. You are not too far gone. You are not disqualified. The invitation of Jesus is still open. Turn from your sin, trust in him, and follow him. Not just with your words, but with your life. Not just with your Sundays, but with your Saturday nights. This is a call to keep walking closely with him. Not drifting and coasting, but abiding in him day by day. And here's the question I want you to wrestle with this week. What path am I on? Not what do I say or others think about you. What does my life show? Because one day the curtain of our lives is going to be pulled back. And that day is coming soon. And what will matter in that moment is not what looked right on the outside, but whether you truly knew Jesus and were known by him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you asking for clarity and honesty in our hearts. Help us not to deceive ourselves. Show us where we truly stand before you. And for those who do not know, Lord, you draw them to yourself now, please. For those who do, Lord, help us to walk closely with you, trusting not in our works, but in your grace. Keep us near to Christ, shape us by your word, and lead us by your Spirit. Many here today maybe have really soft hearts, and this would be really hard to hear, and so I pray that you would comfort them, remind them, and give them assurance of you, your life, that their faith is not in vain. And for the hard heart today, break the heart of stone and put within us the heart of flesh. A beating heart for your gospel and the mission to be and make disciples all over the earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.